Next Sunday is a really special day. We're calling it Solar Focus Sunday. This is a day
all about local evangelism, just reaching our friends and neighbors here in our area. And so we have some flyers that have been printed up, and you should be able to find those at each of our entrances and exits. And I encourage you to pick up one of these, and if we need some more of those, we can print a few more. It's got a schedule that not only tells you what we're going to be doing this time next Sunday for the morning, all the adult classes will be here in the auditorium. The children's classes will meet as usual. But also, we'll have some special sessions at 4 and 5 next Sunday. And I'd like to encourage you to go ahead and plan to be a part of those. The three men who will be speaking next Sunday afternoon are going to be Josh Ketchum, Keith Harris, and Matt Cook. These three individuals work at Freed Hardeman University. Keith Harris is the new president of Freed Hardeman University, and the three of them will be here to speak on evangelism. You can see their topics, and they're actually going to be rotating throughout several rooms. So if you come at 4 o'clock and you have trouble getting around, you don't need to move all about the building, you can come in here, and you will hear in the auditorium Dr. Harris at 4, and then Dr. Ketchum at 5, talking about evangelism, and their topics are there. You may choose which of the three topics you would like to hear. Of course, you can only hear two of those topics, because one at 4 and one at 5. Everything will be recorded and posted on our website just as soon as we can, so you don't have to miss any of it. And for those who utilize the live stream, both of the auditorium sessions will be streamed next Sunday. For our ladies, Amanda Ketchum will be here at 5 o'clock only, speaking in the fellowship hall. And so perhaps that influences, ladies, where you would like to go. We will have some opportunities via our children's ministry for our kiddos at 4 and 5. And then everyone who is youth group age and up, we would encourage our youth group and just everybody to be a part of these sessions at 4 and 5 throughout the building. Hope you'll be a part of Soul Focus Sunday. This is all in unison with our One More campaign for this year, about which Paul prayed just a moment ago. This coincides with and coordinates with our One More Evangelism class that's happening on Monday evenings. Wow, that's amazing. We're averaging 102 people so far for the three sessions. Tomorrow evening, we're going to get to hear a toolbox session from Jason Pierce, as missionary in residence at Freed Hardeman, is going to be here to teach us about how he approaches Bible studies, and that will be valuable. Now, what do we do with our One Mores? Well, we're coming up on our very first One More weekend, and that's 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, March 15th. So is there someone you know who needs the gospel of Jesus? Perhaps it would be a good inroad to invite them to come to our worship service on Sunday, March 15th. In fact, I'd like to encourage you to invite them not only to our 10 a.m. worship, but also to our 9 a.m. Bible classes. Invite them to sit with you. Invite them to come to your class. Introduce them to your friends in the class so that they can really meet some people, have some good, genuine connections. And then on Sunday morning during our worship hour, we'll be studying together a part of our Jesus is Why theme. Jesus is Why I'm Forgiven. We've prepared some invitations. They're about 4x6 or so. They look like this. They are also at each of the entrances. And you can pick up one of these, or if you have more than one more, that's okay too. And you can hand that to them, and that tells them all the information that they need. It says on March 15th, our church family will be talking about things we all need: hope, grace, and starting fresh. The message is called Jesus is Why I'm Forgiven. No pressure, just an open invitation. Bible class at 9, worship at 10, and it has the name and the address of our congregation in the church building. To coincide with that, we've also prepared a little one-page kit. Now, this half sheet you don't give to your one more. This is for you. It's a front and back. On one side, it has some tips for inviting your one more. Here's some good things to keep in mind as you share an invitation, as you become known as a person of prayer. What do I do if they say no? And maybe even some conversation prompts that you could use to lead into the invitation. On the other side, we have something that is very similar to the 50 days of prayer. There are prayer prompts, not for 50 days, but just as you go about praying for your one more. Lord, please give me one more. And let's pray for open hearts and open doors and for courage and for conviction, for salvation, and for our relationship with that person whom we love and whom we know God loves even more. That's a part of our One More campaign. Soul Focus Sunday is next Sunday, the Lord willing. One More Weekend is the Sunday to follow. And I can't wait to see what the Lord will do through us as we try and be His hands and feet for the gospel. Has culture changed the church? Usually, when somebody asks a question like that, they mean one of two things. Either, have we compromised? Have we let the culture come in and sort of soften us from biblical convictions? Or, that person may mean, are we adaptable to our culture? Are we meeting people where they are for the sake of the gospel of Christ? Now, we know that not all change is compromise. Not all tradition is biblical. Not all adaptation is faithlessness. So when we approach a topic like this one, has culture changed the church? We need to do so with a great amount of balance. We need to remove what we sometimes refer to as the sacred cows. We need to realize where our traditions are, where the things are that are untouchable in terms of our thoughts, but in terms of what God says, can be adapted without compromising the faith that we all hold dear. I think the question that we're actually asking is, how do Christians navigate culture in a way that honors the Lord? So I'd like to discuss that with you for the next few minutes. First, I think it'd probably be helpful for us to define what we mean by the term culture. I like this notion. Someone has said that culture is kind of like the air that society breathes, sort of like the air that we breathe. It is the larger, unspoken way that people think, value, and behave. Just like I don't really think about the air that I'm breathing, it's just sort of a part of the environment that I'm in. And that's kind of what we mean when we talk about culture. It's the environment of ideas and habits that shape how people see and live life. Now, of course, culture can vary by a variety of factors. Location, the education level of the people within that location, the religious preferences that dominate the general populace of the people in that location, the profession of that area, all of these things and so much more, maybe even the demographics, the age groups, what may be a part of certain cultures within this age group may be something that is completely lost on certain cultures of other age groups. For example, some of us are just figuring out that 6'7" is even a thing, okay? But many of you know that 6'7" is not a thing anymore. All right, so there you go. And I think that is culture. At least I hope it's not a thing anymore. Please don't discourage me. So think about the way that this works out in the congregations of the New Testament church that we read about, for example, in the book of Acts. Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, would have looked like a very Jewish congregation of God's people. And we're not really surprised by that. Whereas Antioch in Acts 11 was multicultural. And Ephesus in Acts 19 not only was multicultural, but faced a variety of situations, difficulties as a result of the economic backlash that came from idol makers in the time. And all of those things and many, many more shaped the culture into which preachers preached and Christians were trying to live for Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Maybe your Bibles are open there from the scripture reading earlier. And as Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, he's writing to a group of people who were in a culture of wealth, of immorality, a place that was very philosophically proud, a place that was religiously pluralistic, a place that was even spiritually confused. And to these Christians in this place with this culture, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:23, everything that I'm doing for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. So I'm trying to take the message of the gospel into this culture, the environment of ideas and habits that shape how people see life and live life. But before we go there, because I don't like to end on a negative note, I'd like to address the negativity in the middle. What are some signs that rather than adapting to culture, we may be compromising, yielding to culture? Could it be that the objection is valid from one side, that, you know, maybe culture has infiltrated the church and it's made us kind of soft doctrinally, theologically, in terms of our convictions, our beliefs? How would I know if that were happening? I'd like to give you 8 things. Are you ready? I think this is going to go fast. At least I intend it to. Number one, messages become softer in order to avoid offense. Messages become softer in order to avoid offense. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then he says in verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with, they won't endure sound teaching. But after their own desires, they shall raise up for themselves teachers who have what he calls itching ears. That is, he's listening to hear what they want to hear, and then he's willing to scratch their back if they'll scratch his. You know what I'm saying? Let's make this a mutually beneficial thing. I won't, you know, come at you too hard if you don't come at me too hard. I wonder how long it took between when Paul wrote that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3 to when that came true, or if it was already coming true in one degree or another. I think it's certainly within the realm of possibility to assume that that prophecy has already been fulfilled as of now. Messages can become softer to avoid offense. Do we talk more about feeling personally fulfilled than we do about repentance? Do we talk more about self-improvement than we do about surrender? See, teaching that consistently avoids topics like repentance, judgment, holiness, the exclusivity of Christ and of His church, that is preaching that is compromising. And that doesn't mean that we have to major in those things. But what it does mean is we're not going to shy away from those topics. Number two, a sign of compromise, sin is rethought and reframed, normalizing what Scripture calls sin. Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 5 verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. See, when we hesitate to call sin what Scripture calls sin, when we turn moral clarity into moral ambiguity, then we are compromising. Doesn't mean that we have to be jerks about it, but it also doesn't mean that we have the authority to sweep it under the rug. Number three, Scripture's authority is functionally minimized. A sign of compromise is that we functionally minimize the authority of Scripture. Here's what I mean by that. We may affirm biblical authority. We may say all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But to us, that is only basically a theory if we're in compromise. While we may affirm biblical authority theoretically, our practice may be something completely different. Paul puts it this way over in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Now, what do you think that means? They say they know God, but they live in a way that seems to betray they don't actually know who He is. That's saying, God, thank you for giving me your revelation. I might take it into account. The Bible is quoted less. The Bible is explained less. It's treated as one voice among many voices. That's a sign of compromise. When opinions begin to carry equal weight with Scripture, when emotional stories override clear biblical teaching, when cultural consensus begins to pressure our interpretation of what the Bible clearly teaches, then we are compromising. Number four, worship becomes performance-oriented. It's all about production, preference, experience. Jesus quotes from Isaiah in Matthew 15 when he says in verse 8, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And so he concludes, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." When we shift away from, "Is this honoring God?" to a posture of, "Did I enjoy that?" the audience has changed. We've become the audience rather than realizing that we're here to worship God. God is the audience. He is the recipient of the worship that every person in this room is offering this morning. By virtue of functionality, we have a platform so that everybody can see and pay attention to what is going on. It's kind of hard to follow when you can't see. We've got microphones so everyone can hear. It's kind of hard to follow along when you can't hear. We've got lights, I guess, so I can't see you. I think that's what this is about. Maybe so I can work on my tan. I don't know. We've got lights to aid in our ability to see what is going on. But don't think that this is a theatrical performance this morning. Every person in this room is a participant in the worship to God. I didn't come here to worship you this morning. I came here to worship God. When we shift from is this honoring God to did I enjoy that, then the audience has changed. And we've compromised. Here's number five. The church mirrors cultural polarization. That's a sign that we're giving in to the culture around us. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await Jesus, who will finally come one day and transform this lowly body into a body like His glorious body." But when we become angry and tribal and outrage-driven, then we are compromising. When we talk more about politics than we do the gospel, we are compromising. When we reflect the same hostility that the world reflects to people of differing opinions, then we are compromising. When we define identity primarily by cultural alignment rather than by biblical unity and fellowship, then we are compromising. The culture is discipling us, not Christ. I know some Christians who would put their political affiliation before the term Christian. I am an independent Christian. I'm a Republican Christian. I'm a Democratic Christian. I don't think you really have to worry too much about the Christian if you think politics is king. You got other problems. I know some Christians who want to put their race before the term Christian. I am a white Christian. I am a black Christian. Or I am a white male Christian. Or I am a female black Christian. But Jesus died to destroy the hostility that once separated everyone. Christ must disciple us, and therefore, if the church begins to mirror the cultural polarization, we have slipped, we've compromised. We would do well to figure out how we can discuss openly matters of liberty and opinion without fighting and backbiting and dividing constantly. That's something our entire brotherhood needs to figure out. In the sixth place, when comfort becomes our compass, culture may be infiltrating. When we start drifting more toward convenience than conviction. When the question goes from how can I serve to how does this serve me? And this morning, I'm not sure it really matters how old you are. The retirement age for a Christian is when we get to the other side and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't misunderstand me to where you feel you have to impose guilt on yourself because you can't do what you once could do. No, I think the Lord wants you to steward what you have, not what you once had. And so if I think about what I have and what I can do, it's not about I've been here for 45 years and therefore you ought to cater to my opinions. It's not about, well, I give the most, and therefore you ought to cater to my whimsies. Instead, it's about how can we serve? It's not about me. When comfort becomes the compass, then culture has infiltrated, and compromise is the inevitable result. Number seven, the church turns inward. I'm not really focused on outsiders anymore. I'm not thinking evangelistically. It becomes all about what we have going on. Self-preservation, program-centered. We don't have room for any more. After all, we've got a nice group working right here together. I don't want anybody to come in and mess that up. Self-serving. We talk more about maintaining and very little about reaching. That's a sign we've compromised. After all, Jesus said, go make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20. And finally, when distinctiveness disappears, that's a sign that we are compromising. When there's no noticeable difference between Christians and non-Christians, when we're no different in ethics, in speech, in generosity, in holiness, in family life, in integrity, when these things become true, then our salt has lost its flavor. Then our light has been hidden. We've compromised. Has culture changed the church? May we take these eight, and you may have a list of eight more, as signs of potential cultural compromise. But then we turn our attention to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we ask on the positive side of this, how can we adapt the gospel for our culture? See, I do want to be outward focused. I do want to think about honoring the Lord and His wishes. I do want to be someone who majors in unity and focus on the fellowship that one can only have in Christ. So when I come to 1 Corinthians 9, I hear Paul speaking to Christians in a specific culture, a culture that was very broad, very wealthy, very educated, a culture that was very morally unholy. And Paul speaks to these people and he says, here's my approach. And by application, I'd like us to remember four things. Number one, we remember that truth is fixed. Truth doesn't flex. Truth is fixed. He says in 9:19, though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Win more of them to what end? Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And then this in parentheses in the ESV, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. What's he saying? His allegiance is anchored to Jesus. His commitment is to the message of the gospel. His submission is to the authority of Christ. So he says, yeah, I'm under law. I'm under the law of God. I'm under the law of Christ. That's what this is about. The psalmist says in Psalm 11, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, our foundation is fixed. It's firm. I stand on the law of God. I operate within the law of Christ. But evidently, it's possible to be fixed on truth while realizing in the second place that my methods can flex. While the truth is fixed, my methods can flex. So look at what he says in verses 20 to 22, 1 Corinthians 9. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. That is, those under the law. I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. Okay, he speaks to Jews and those who may be Jewish proselytes. Those who are under the law, I believe the law of Moses. And he's saying, I know how to present the message of the gospel in a way that will help those people, that will reach their hearts. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. He says, I'm not operating as somebody who rejects God's law. I'm not saying I become immoral. I'm still under the law of Christ, but I'm doing that to win those outside of the law. So I'm not going to go to somebody who is not a part of the Jewish nation and who doesn't accept the law of Moses, and I'm not going to go to them appealing to some of the same arguments that I might use with someone who is a Jew. To the weak, verse 22, I became weak. Now, a little earlier in this context of 1 Corinthians, back in chapter 8, Paul has talked a little bit about those whose consciences are weak. They struggle finding clarity in the realm of Christian liberty. And specifically, they associate the eating of certain meats that have been offered to idols with idol worship itself. And so Paul, realizing those struggles, is going to appeal to them and teach them the gospel in a way that they are willing to receive and to hear and to clearly understand. See, truth didn't change. What Paul is saying is that his starting point changes. His illustrations may change. His tone may change. His cultural references may be adapted for his specific audience. This isn't compromise. This is contextualizing. This is adapting things for the audience to whom he's speaking. But in the third place, Paul wants us to remember that the boundaries are set up to protect us. The boundaries are set up to protect us. Once again, from verse 21, he speaks as being one who is under the law of Christ. So I want to engage in flexing a method within certain boundaries. I want to make sure that I stay within the law of God, because at the end of the day, I need to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. So Paul says to the church at Rome, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, Romans 12, 2, by the renewing of your mind. So I don't want to conform, but I do want to engage the world in a thoughtful way. Read Acts 17 and look at how Paul varies his approach to the Jewish audience over against a broader audience as he does on Mars Hill or the Areopagus. We do not ignore culture, but we also do not bow down to it. We don't adapt when there are pressures to redefine things like marriage, like gender, like sin, like authority. Holiness is non-negotiable. The boundaries are there to protect. And finally, he said, the mission is what's compelling us in all of this. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. I'm not doing this to be trendy. I'm not doing this to survive. I'm not doing this to compete. I'm not doing this to entertain. I'm not doing this because I want our numbers to be higher than the numbers of that religious institution or that group of people who have gathered together to worship. We adapt for one reason, and that is to reach people with the gospel. So the method may flex, but the truth and our mission does not. It's all about Jesus. Jesus is why. I want to share his message with others so that I can share his blessings with them when he adds them to his body, when they're forgiven of their sins. Has culture changed the church? Well, it's an important question, but a better question may be this one. Are we becoming all things to all people without ceasing to belong fully to Christ? Am I becoming all things to all people while also being fully and completely His? That's what this is about. Belonging to Him, serving Him, sharing Him, glorifying Him. Jesus is our why. There's a lot of pressures. Pressures to compromise, the need to adapt. If we'll keep Jesus as our main focus, we can't go wrong. Follow Jesus. Do you belong to Jesus? Are you fully His? Are you willing to submit to His will? To acknowledge that there is a fixed standard of truth? Not the least of which is this realization that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That I can't keep living in sin if I want to follow Him. That I must be willing to confess, either outright saying so or certainly in the way that I live, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the Son of God. And that I want to die with Him through baptism to be forgiven of my sins, to rise to walk in a brand new life. Are you fully His? Have you done those things? Maybe you have and you're realizing that you have not fully belonged to Him. Maybe we could talk at times about on a congregational level whether compromise is infiltrating us, but perhaps culture can infiltrate me on an individual level. Maybe I've just let sin in. And if that's you this morning, then we beg you to come home with full assurance that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive. Can we help someone this morning? Are you ready to put on Christ in baptism? Do you need the prayers of this family? We're here to draw each other to Jesus. Come forward while we stand and sing.